If you could, just for a moment, imagine what really I think would be quite an unlikely scenario, where you had perhaps a group of hardened, obstinate, rebellious, God-rejecting, Bible-spurning sinners sitting around and discussing their favorite verse. That's kind of a hard scenario to picture there, isn't it? But in that kind of theoretical, imaginary discussion, I think we can come up with some verses that they wouldn't pick as their favorite. For example, I dare to say that unlike a whole lot of the religious world, John 3 and verse 16 wouldn't be their favorite verse. Because they've spurned the love of God. They've rejected the love of God who so loved the world. I also would hazard to say that a passage like Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 wouldn't be their favorite verse. The one that says, "For the wages of sin is death." They're talking about eternal separation from God. Or any of those texts that talk about eternal punishment forever and ever in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I just can't picture that ranking among the favorites of those hardened, obstinate, rebellious, willful sinners. Or certainly a passage talking about the coming judgment of God. That wouldn't be a favorite either, would it? One such is Romans 14 and verse 12 that says, "So then every one of us must give account of ourselves to God." Or one like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that talks about the fact that when we stand before God in judgment, we'll be judged on the basis of the things that we do in this body. I dare say that in the course of that theoretical, imaginary discussion, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 would be the favorite of many of them. And it's one we hear quite often today. It's one we read quite often today. When someone begins to speak out and say, "This is wrong and this is error, and here are things that ought to be done or things that you ought to be doing," someone is always sure to crop up and say, "But Jesus said, judge not." I run this by the prisoners Wednesday morning when we were having our study, and they agreed. They said, "That's right, that's probably the favorite verse of people who just don't want to do the will of God. Jesus said, judge not." Let's look at the context. Let's look at the section just for a moment again. Josh read it just a few moments ago, but it won't hurt us to read it one more time before we begin trying to make a few points this evening from Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 7. Again, Jesus said here, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And you know, as long as we're picturing things in our mind's eye here at the outset, you see that scene there that Jesus is describing in words, don't you? Here's someone and they've got a speck of dust in their eye. And here's someone else and they have a beam projecting out of their eye. In fact, the word that's translated beam there is a word that really carries with it the idea of standing under and supporting. You see one of these 4x4s or something that someone is using to hold up a ceiling or support a wall or something like that, and you get the idea of what Jesus is talking about here. And he pictures this individual who has this beam, this support projecting from their eye, and he's somehow looking over and saying, "Let me get that speck out of your eye." We'll talk about that as we go on this evening. But I want us to begin, first of all, by noticing some of the occasions, some of the times that verse is often misused, that is twisted, that is taken out of its context. And we'll talk about that context a little bit as well this evening. Well, let me suggest, first of all, that one of the times that verse is quoted, misused, taken out of context, is when we begin to talk about or someone begins to discuss the exclusive way of God's plan of salvation. When the exclusive nature of God's way of salvation is being taught, someone is sure to crop up somewhere and say, "But the Bible says, judge not." What about these other religions? Are you going to judge against the Buddhist and the Islamist and the Confucianist and the Hindus and just everyone else? When someone says, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In spite of the fact that the Apostle Peter, they're preaching in Acts chapter 4, teaching in Acts chapter 4, and their verses 11 and 12, makes the point that the way to God is exclusively through Jesus Christ. It's not through any other. It's not through some man. But he said, the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we'll go on and look at another one of those passages in just a few moments. But I want to make a second point as well, and that's this. That sometimes we hear that text twisted or that verse taken out of context and misused when somebody begins to refute a specific, a particular religious error. In spite of the fact that the Word of God tells us that we are to do that. Jude verse 3, there we learn that we're to contend earnestly for the faith. In 1 John chapter 4, and there verse 1, here John warns and he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And you know, there are a lot of people today where you could simply begin to talk about false teachers and false doctrine and things that are erroneous. And one of the first things they would do is say, but you know, the Bible says, judge not. We shouldn't talk about things such as that. We shouldn't identify things such as that and say, this is right and this is wrong. But thirdly, as we think about times this verse is misused or taken out of context, I think perhaps maybe the first might even be the third thing we're talking about here, and that is when immorality is condemned. And I've heard it used in these contexts, and I'm sure that you have too. Somebody begins to talk about the sin of homosexuality, or somebody begins to talk about the evils of abortion, or somebody begins to talk about how people ought to respect and honor their marriage vows, and how that fornication is wrong, and deceit and lying and things like that are wrong, and somebody along the line is sure to crop up and say what? But the Bible says, judge not. It's kind of a catch-all, isn't it? People have just made it kind of a catch-all to try to find some kind of unqualified prohibition against the condemnation of false teaching or error. And again, in spite of the fact that we see immorality condemned in the Word of God, and it takes such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there beginning in verse 9, here the Apostle Paul wrote, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody would have told Paul what? The Bible says judge not, but Jesus said judge not. Paul said these things are wrong. These things are condemned. You can't go to heaven without repenting of these sins here. And maybe even simply when it comes to trying to impress someone the absolute necessity of repenting and being baptized in order to be saved. Somebody's going to say, well, why do you have the right to do that? What gives you the right to say that? Why do you take it upon you to tell someone that they need to be baptized to be saved? Because after all, the Bible says, judge not. Jesus said, judge not. But over and over again, we read the terms of salvation, and they include not only hearing the Word of God and believing it, but repenting of sins and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. I heard someone one time who simply read Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16. And really, we don't even have to turn there probably to know what it says, do we? Well, there Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And somebody else spoke up and said, but that's just your opinion. Now, all they had done is just read the verse. They understood what it said and what it meant. Well, that's just your opinion. All that had happened is somebody had read the verse. Why such an abuse? Why such a misuse of a text such as this? Well, you know, the attitude of a lot of people is simply this. It's none of your business what I do. It's my life. I'll live it. I'll lead it like I want to. And nobody has the right to tell me what to do. There are people who have that attitude. There are others, perhaps, who simply fail to consider the context. They've heard someone else use it in that vein, and they think, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll just use it in that vein. Without really checking, without really studying to see what it says in the context in which it's found. And as we mentioned just a moment ago, there are those who want to be able to do just anything they want to, but on top of that, they want some unqualified prohibition against anyone making any kind of religious judgment or moral discernment in any area of their life. You know, it's strange, but very seldom do we hear this verse quoted. Jesus also said, judge righteous judgment. Jesus not only said judge not, but He said judge righteous judgment. Is there some kind of contradiction there? Well, obviously not, and we'll see that as we continue this evening. But let's go ahead and notice some things as we turn back to Matthew chapter 6 in the immediate context in which the verse is found. The verse that Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, Matthew chapter 7, and there verse 1. And one of the things we see here is that in this very context that Jesus taught that there are judgments, there are discernments, there are distinctions that must be made. You know, one of the basic principles of biblical interpretation is that we take a verse or we take a text in its context. And here we'll illustrate that. For example, following the fifth verse that we read together just a little while ago, Jesus said this in verse 6. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He's not talking here about literal pigs and dogs, literal hogs and dogs. What He's talking about are individuals, and He's characterizing them with regard to their attitude toward the truth. He said, when you reach a certain point with an individual, that you know that they have no more appreciation for the truth than a pig has for pearls or a dog has for something that's holy or sacred, what does He say? He says there's a judgment that has to be made. You have to decide at some point or another, you're going to move on. You're not going to continue casting pearls before swine or giving that which is holy to dogs. Well, that requires some kind of judgment, doesn't it? That requires some kind of discernment before one would reach that point. We find Paul reaching that point in Acts chapter 13 and there verse 46. He makes that judgment, and really they made that judgment for him, as we see in that context. Verse 46 of Acts chapter 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul said, you're rejecting the truth. You don't have any concern about the truth. You're not interested in your soul. You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life. And we're moving on at this point. I think what Paul is doing there is what Jesus said back here in Matthew chapter 7 and there verse 6. But you go on in Matthew chapter 7 and you look at verses 13 and 14 and you see there are other judgments that have to be made to comply with what Jesus is saying here. There's a discernment of ways that must be made. A good way and a bad way. A way that's right and a way that's wrong. A way that leads to eternal damnation, a way that leads to eternal life, to determine that judgments have to be made, discernments have to be made. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus said there, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That requires some judgment, some discernment on our part, to know whether or not we're walking the straight way that leads to life or the broad way that leads to damnation. There's judgment required to fulfill what Jesus said in those next few verses, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 20, to determine, to distinguish between truth and error, between the false teacher and the one who is teaching what is right. And He said there in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In fact, there's not only judgment involved, but what He's saying here is, you've got to look beneath the exterior to determine what's right and what's wrong. Who's telling the truth and who isn't? He says these false teachers, these false prophets, they'll appear to be something that they aren't. And that's the way that it is today, isn't it? A false teacher doesn't wear a sign and say this is false teaching. There's not a sign out in front of the building that says, error taught here. You know, the false teacher speaks smoothly and opens up a Bible and purports to be teaching things out of it. Judgments have to be made. Discernments have to be made, obviously based on the Word of God. Jesus goes on here in verse 16 and he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then he continues there. The point is this, though, for this evening, a judgment has to be made. It has to be judgment to determine what the works of the Lord are and what the works of the Lord aren't. Here are people who had made the wrong judgment, had done the wrong things, beginning in verse 21. When he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? He said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you know, even in our context, there's a judgment to be made with even with regard to the speck. Jesus doesn't say, don't be concerned about the speck, does he? What does he say? He says, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take or cast the speck or the mote out of your brother's eye. Let's go a little bit further. We're discussing this text with someone who says, but Jesus said, judge not. And they're trying to make it look like some unqualified prohibition against making any kind of distinction, reaching any kind of determination as to what is right and what is wrong. And we can look at the verse in its larger context. Well, the larger context is not just the few verses surrounding it, the chapter surrounding it, but everything that follows it, really, and everything that comes in front of it. The larger context of anything in God's Word is the rest of God's Word. That's the largest context. But you go a little bit further over to Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 15 and going through verse 17 or so. And you see here in Matthew 18, as Jesus is saying, here is how differences, and not just differences, but offenses ought to be dealt with and reconciled among brethren. The truth is, a determination has to be reached. Who's the offender? Who's the one that has been offended, that is sinned against? They're not able to work it out on a one-on-one basis. And two or three more are brought into the picture. Those individuals have to be able to do what? To make some judgments, to make some decisions about what they hear regarding the matter. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. It takes judgment to discern between good and evil, to carry out discipline on a congregational level in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There, verse 5 and also verse 9, the Apostle Paul in this familiar text said in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But what has to take place before that? Some kind of judgment, decision. Some kind of choice has to be reached in order to determine, has that person done wrong or have they not done wrong? A judgment has to be rendered. Verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So judgment is required to discern between good and evil. Necessary to judge between brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul is decrying this situation where brethren are taking one another to the courts of men, to worldly courts. And he says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Judgments to be rendered. Paul exercised judgment when he identified Hymenaeus and Alexander as false teachers. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. Jesus reached judgments, made conclusions regarding the scribes and the Pharisees in that scathing denunciation in Matthew chapter 23. And this is just kind of a side light for us to consider just for a brief moment. But you know, the notion that says, you know, we shouldn't judge because Jesus said judge not, or that any judgment is wrong, any drawing of distinction or discriminating is wrong because Jesus said in Matthew 7 in verse 1, judge not, is one of those self-contradictory statements, isn't it? What's that person doing? They're judging you for rendering judgments against others. And they're basing it on the verse that they say says you shouldn't judge anyone. The self-contradictory statement. It's like the person who says there's no such thing as absolute truth. What about that? I think they probably think they've just stated one, you know, when they make that statement. It's one of those self-contradictory statements. Let's look at it and let's understand and look at some points that make the point that there are circumstances that require judging, righteous judgment. In the sense of discernment, discriminating between what is right and wrong, exposing evil, helping those who are sinners to recognize and escape the darkness in which they walk. Jesus said again in John 7 and verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, that forbids one kind of judgment here, doesn't it? We might call that a superficial judgment. You just look at a person and you say, well, you know, they look this way. So, you know, they must be wrong about something. They must be a sinner. They're this race. They're this age. They're this gender. You know, just making some kind of superficial judgment. He forbids one kind of judgment and commands another. And again, there's circumstances that demand that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Here we see the church at Ephesus commended because they tried them who said they were apostles and found that they were not. Made some judgment there, didn't they? In 2 John verses 10 and 11, and even going back to verse 9, judgment has to be made regarding who's teaching error and who's not. What teachers can be fellowshipped and what teachers should not be fellowshipped. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and there verse 14. 1 Peter the second chapter and verse 14. Here Peter says, for unto governors is unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There's a distinction drawn right there between evil and good. Those are evildoers and those who are to be upheld. And then in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians the first chapter, here in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What's he saying here? The greater your knowledge, the greater your ability to make those discernments, to reach those proper judgments as to how you ought to live and those things that you ought to eschew in your life. What are some marks then of righteous judgment? Jesus said judge righteous judgment. It's not just based on one's external appearance. Even a great man like Samuel, he fell into that trap in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and there verse 6. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter, I think that passage may be wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Take the 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Transpose my chapter and verse there. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Easy to look on the outward appearance and begin to draw, make some kind of judgments, isn't it? Samuel had done that with regard to this man by the name of Eliab because of his physical stature, his outward appearance. He said, this must be the one who's to take the place of Saul, the Lord's anointed. Just look at him. Righteous judgment is to be based on the basis of God's standard. We've already read from Philippians chapter 1, there verses 9 and 10. For there the Apostle Paul makes the point that the greater we grow in knowledge, the more we'll be able to better approve the things that are right. The Hebrew writer says in the 4th chapter, and there verse 12, for the word of God is quick, that is, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's the proper standard of judgment And it's the standard by which we'll be judged when we stand before God. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that judgeth him." He said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Righteous judgment is based upon recognizing our own accountability as well. It's not some kind of stereotypical judgment as we see here, where we say, "Well, this person's from this town, and so they must be this kind of character." We see that taking place there in John chapter 1, and there verse 46. John chapter 1 and verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." He's from Nazareth. What good thing ever came out of Nazareth? Have you ever in your own life or experience associated maybe the name of a town and thought, "Well, you know, nothing much good comes out of there. That person's from there." Or maybe even a surname, a last name. But you know what? He's one of those. I think of two or three of those names. You know, when I was growing up as a youngster in northeast Mississippi, a certain person had a certain last name and kind of had a stigma, you know, attached to it. A judgment was based on that superficial basis. We need to recognize our own accountability. Righteous judgment involves cleansing ourselves first. We'll talk about that just in a moment. And then finally this evening, we want to talk about, just in short form, what is Jesus saying? Jesus said, "Judge not." What's He condemning here? Go back to Matthew chapter 7 and begin there in verse 1 and see the context. Having one of the things we begin to see is that Jesus here is condemning a merciless kind of judgment. That's just totally absent of any forbearance or long-suffering. Easy to impugn the motives of someone else, isn't it? But we don't know the heart of anyone else. Easy to assign reasons to people. Maybe we don't know the reasons. It seems like it's almost human nature to cast things in the worst possible light. And that's not a great commentary on us if we do that, is it? And so it's to be judgment that involves mercy, involves forbearance and long-suffering. There Jesus said in verse 2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." Do we want individuals judging our motives, thinking they can read our hearts? Casting dispersions upon us without having all of the facts in hand. That's a part of making proper judgments. Secondly, Jesus here would be condemning hypocritical kind of judgment. It's a hypocritical judgment. If I condemn you for doing the same thing that I'm doing myself, isn't it? It's a hypocritical kind of judgment. You go to Romans, the second chapter, and there verse 1. And after we find the Apostle Paul in this long catalog of sins that the Gentile world had been committing, and it doesn't change the nature of what is right and wrong, but it says something about what we need to do first before we begin to condemn someone else for what they're doing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes there, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." And then thirdly, I think what we can see here is that Jesus is condemning a self-righteous kind of judgment. I think we said this morning, but it's so often so easy to see the failures, shortcomings, and transgressions of someone else than it is to see our own. And so the kind of judgment here that Jesus is condemning is the one that does not, first of all, seek to examine and then correct oneself. Jesus doesn't say, "Leave the speck in your brother's eye," does He? I think some would almost leave it in that. He's not saying, "Leave the speck in your brother's eye." He's not saying, "Don't be concerned about what we might even catalog or group as one of the, you know, something smaller in nature." Obviously, sin isn't categorized or ranked by God. Sin is sin. We tend to do that sometimes. He's not saying don't be concerned about it. But what's He saying? He's saying don't be so self-righteous that you don't examine yourself first and seek to correct yourself first so you can see clearly to correct your brother. In Luke chapter 18 and there verse 11. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. And really beginning in verse 10, we have this vivid contrast between the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, as he would have been. Well, back up to verse 10. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, but one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, there's the poster child for self-righteousness, isn't it? Here's someone who is bragging on himself to God, and not only doing that, saying, and you're so fortunate to have me, and I'm not like that publican over there. He is concerned about correcting someone else, or the sins or shortcomings in someone else's life, and he couldn't see those in his own. And his perception of things was as distorted as it could possibly be, wasn't it? Because as you read on there in verse 13, it says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so Jesus here is condemning that kind of hypocritical, self-righteous, merciless judgment that doesn't first examine one's self and seek to make correction in one's own life to begin with. The Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. What do we see when we examine ourselves? We talked about that a good deal this morning, and we're not going to re-preach that lesson. But what do we see when we examine ourselves? This evening, as we are concluding our study, what do we see as we examine ourselves in view of the fact that God is going to send Jesus one more time? He's going to come again, and we're going to stand before Him in judgment and give an account of how we've lived our lives. And at the end of that accounting, we're going to hear either one of two eternal sentences. We're going to experience forever and ever one of two eternal destinies, either heaven or hell. Are you ready for that great day? Are you ready for that judgment, the ultimate judgment? The ultimate judgment resides within the hands of God, doesn't it, when Jesus comes again? If you've never become a Christian, you understand you're an accountable individual. You've separated yourself from God by sin. You're not ready for that day. You're not ready for that day. The way to become ready for that day is to obey the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here and have fallen away, have strayed away, and have sin that needs to be corrected, why won't you do that? If you need to do that in a public way, won't you come tonight? As we stand then, as we sing.